Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, come to you and we thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your love. You give us these moments where we could come together and see each other's faces and lift our voice in song to you. You are so good and kind and loving. And now as we open your word and read, I pray that through your word, that your spirit would draw us to you to help us to know and to love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we started talking about what some of us might have hoped would be a one-week series. It's probably going to be a three-week series. It's sickness. No one's favorite subject, right? It's those times when we are not well. The reality is that we get sick. The people we love get sick, which sometimes is even harder than us getting sick. Universal reality happens to everyone. We all get sick. And whether it's maybe not even sickness itself, you might not be actually sick, but, you know, bones break. Things happen to our bodies that we say, I don't like that. That's not good. That causes me pain. It happens because we live in a fallen world. Globally, we've rebelled against God from Adam and Eve forward. Everything is broken. And so we suffer when we get sick, when bones break, when we have surgeries, they make us hurt. It's physical pain, right? That's where it starts. But it's not just physical pain. It's inside of us. We're full of worry and we get desperate and it's not ever fun. Last week, we started looking at the first layer of help when we're in these moments, when we are sick, when our bodies aren't working the way that we know that they should ideally. God's children can and should ask their Father for healing. That's a biblical thing. We see it all over the Bible. It's a couple snippets. Look at Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 2. David is praying to God for healing. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. So we know how that prayer turned out. Oh, Lord, you have brought my soul up from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to God, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. So he was sick. He was likely on death's doorstep. He asked God for help, and God healed him. Look at Psalm 88. Verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And he says why he's praying to God. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. Again, on death's doorstep. Verse 4, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. He's sick. He's without hope. So he goes to God. He goes to God with his problem, with his need. And he says, hear my prayer, God. One more, Psalm 6, look at verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. If you're sick right now, or if you are not, either way, these would be helpful psalms to jot down, not just the parts that we read, but the entire psalm. As we saw last week, these are prayers that we can turn into our own prayers. When I don't know what to pray to God, I am languishing. I'm not good. I'm distressed. I'm ill. And we can open our Bibles and pray these prayers to God and let David's words become our words. He asked God to heal him. Why? Well, obviously, because God can heal us. He made us. He's sovereign over all. He can repair his children when our bodies are failing and ailing. So we are supposed to ask God to heal us when we're sick. That's the lesson from, I could have done all week's last week's sermon in 5 minutes. sorry. And anyway, let's move on. When we go to God, we should ask confidently, right? Because he's our Father and he hears our cry and he loves us. We should ask with faith, not faith. And this is really important. This deserves its own series, but just this, Not faith that he's gonna do what we're asking him to do, but faith that he can. We should ask like Jesus did, according to his will, so that, because he knows what's best, not necessarily what I want in that moment. But, and this is where we're gonna go today. When we talk about this, we talk about being sick and asking God for healing and that he can heal us. That brings up a few problems, three problems that we have when we start thinking about God healing me. I'm going to ask God to be healed. The first problem is our healing, our physical healing, quickly becomes an idol, becomes the thing that just takes the center of our heart. It's all that I can think about. All I can focus on is what I most desire. I'm sick. You guys, I keep referring back to this, but you have to, you know, we have a limited number of personal experiences, right? You guys saw me up here with my wrist in a Amazon cast. That's one level up. Amazon cast. So my wife said, can't move it for 8 weeks. Like, I don't want to go to a doctor. Can I just like not move it for 8 weeks without going to a doctor? Yes, you can. Okay, so I got permission. 8 weeks, that thing. You guys saw it. I was in agony. That was kind of all I thought about, getting out of that and being able to lift weights again and do normal things and type without holding my hand like this and having pain. That was, it became, confessing, a bit of an idol. It was what I focused on. When we're sick, we desperately want to be healed. So we go to God and we beg him. We deal with, we make little negotiations with God. We make promises to him. We get so focused on, I want to be healed. It takes all of our attention. It captures our heart. It's what we love. And that reveals to us that in those moments, our healing becomes a functional God. It's what we actually are worshiping and bowing down before in that moment. Second problem, because we want healing so badly when we're sick, we tend to use God to get healing. So I talk to God a lot more when I'm not doing well physically. I there's a lot more devotion in my life. There shouldn't be, and maybe there isn't, but I just pretend that's because that's how we are, right? We want, you can heal me, so I'm going to do whatever it takes. And then the measure of your love for me and your attention to me, and if you really heard my prayer, is how much healing or how little healing you put in my life. And our biblical prayers for healing can easily become a technique that we use to try to manipulate God to get our idol, to get healing. Third problem. After all is said and done, no physical healing is permanent. That's a heavy thought, isn't it? Even when God hears our prayer and he heals us, it's not for forever. At the end of the day, we all will leave this earth. And all those together, I think, should point us to that there's something more. There's something bigger. There's something more important than our physical healing. There's something that, at least for God and the whole his scheme of things, takes priority over you or I being healed in any given moment. And if it's bigger for God, it should be bigger for us. It should be more important for us when we're sick. Something bigger than only receiving physical healing. And that sounds almost like self-blasphemous to say. It's like, what could be more important than me getting better? There is something, though, and that something is what we're going to look at in God's Word today. And let me just say what it is, and then we'll see it in text, because that's what's important. More important than our physical healing is the glory of God. More important than me being healed is God being magnified and glorified. It's him, a light being shown on him. And that's more important than our physical healing. And even when I try to twist that and say, yeah, you would be so glorified if you healed me right now, even more important than me being healed is his glory. Two real life examples from the life of Paul. The first one is in 2 Corinthians 12. Now, let me just say before we read these, I'm going to read the story. It's not the whole thing. So I would encourage you for family devotions this week, grab both of these texts and read what came before and what came after. Read them in their whole context. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. So he's defending his ministry. That's where this is kind of coming from. I will go on to visions or revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up in paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, so up at this point he's saying, I'm going to glory in some stuff. I could glory in what another person has done or seen. I won't glory in myself and what I've done or what I've seen, even though I could. That sounds like a humble brag. In the context, it wasn't. He said, I could. He's saying, just truthfully, there are things I could tell you that I've seen and done in Christ that would make me look really good. It would make me look really big before you all. That's what Paul is saying. That's verse 6. He says, but I'm not going to do that. And because I could do that, verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, like that he had received, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. So all accounts point to this being a physical thing. This was some kind of physical ailment that Paul suffered. A messenger of Satan, so it was given to me, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So look at those two layers of why it was given to him. It was given to him as a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That's so he wouldn't puff himself up in front of other people. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. So imagine fasting, imagine tears. I don't know how he pleaded with God, but three times he pleaded. He was miserable. He was tortured by this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. When you do that, you don't look big or important, right? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, several things we could draw out of this, several lessons. Some of them helpful when we're sick, some of them not. But there's one that I want us to get to. So, we could learn in this of the relationship between how good and evil, and how when bad things come into our life, what does that have to do with the sovereignty of God and the events of our life? And like in the life of Job, Paul's infirmity, this thorn in the flesh, was a messenger of Satan. And it's strongly implied that it was given to him. It was sent to him. And I would say it's strongly implied sent to him by God, because it was sent ultimately to work a purpose in him that Satan would never have desired, as he was sending it to harass him. We could read this and we could learn a bit about how to depend on the power of God in our weakness. His power is able to shine and show forth through us. When I'm not able to, God is able to do anything through me. That's a good lesson for us when we're sick and we're weak. We can also learn from this how God is able to use our physical weaknesses, whether it's infirmities or something wrong with our bodies, whatever it is, to chip away at our pride, to teach us that we're not as big and as strong and as self-sufficient and as glorious as we think we are, so that with Paul we could say, I'm not going to glory in myself. I could, but I know that I shouldn't. God's teaching me that. And I think that last lesson brings us to what we actually, what I want us to look at today in this text. When we are sick, when there's something wrong with our bodies, when we desire God to reach down his hand and touch it and take it away from us and make us better, like Paul did three times, I pleaded with the Lord. we can learn that there is something that God values more than our healing. It's His glory. Everything in this chapter, the reason I started at the beginning of the chapter was because everything in this section has to do with glory, whether it's at the beginning. I could glory in this person. I could boast in this person who would receive great things from God, but I'm not going to glory in myself, but I could glory in myself. But so that I won't glory in myself, God gave me this problem in my body. God gave me this painful thing in my flesh so that I wouldn't glory in myself, to humble me. That's what Paul is saying. The whole thing has to do with who gets the glory. And so if you ask, well, why did God at the end of this whole section about who is going to get glory and who will be lifted up and glorified, who will I boast in? If you get to the end of that, and then Paul lands on, and God fills me with His power when I'm weak. So I'll boast in my weakness, because that's when God gives me His power to do what I can't do. Why would God give him His power in this, as opposed to just leaving him just, you know, on the floor, humbled, completely humbled, can't do anything? Well, because he needed God's power. If he was going to do something, he physically wasn't able to. That's one thing. That's one reason. A second reason is that God gave him his power so that God would be glorified in Paul. Because of what Paul was doing, instead of healing him. So think about this. Instead of healing him, God fills him. God perfects his power in his weakness. He shines through him. He directs the glory that would go to Paul to God himself. And that was more important to God than healing Paul. So imagine you're suffering and horribly, like Paul was. God let him continue to suffer, at least in part, I think in great part, so that God would receive the glory for the life of Paul instead of Paul receiving that glory. And that wasn't just important to God. It became important to Paul even more than his own healing, so much that instead of asking God to take the thorn out of his flesh, he started glorying in, boasting in his weaknesses, because that's how God was shining through him. That magnified Christ in him. More important than our physical healing, than being healed, is that God would be glorified in us, even as we are weak, through our weakness. Look at one more example. Look at Philippians chapter 1. We'll jump in the middle. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Same Paul is talking. He's in another place in his life. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ just proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored, or magnified would be another word there, in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul is in prison in this moment for preaching the gospel of Christ. And you say, well, we're talking about sickness, and prison isn't sickness, but I think it applies in this conversation, in part because sickness limits us. Prison limited Paul. Sickness is suffering. Prison is suffering. And also, the logical end of Paul's imprisonment could have been, and eventually we know at one point in his life, was what the logical end of our sicknesses are. He was decapitated, or he was executed in prison. So the same applications that he brings to being in prison and their life-threatening suffering apply to us when we are sick and suffering. And the first part, everything up until verse 19, he's rejoicing because in his imprisonment, in his physical suffering, That's inspiring other people to proclaim the gospel. Even though some people are doing it to make him suffer more, he values Christ being magnified. This is what's important. This is the punchline at the end of that in verse 18. He values Christ being magnified more than his own physical well-being. And then the second part that we read, verse 19 on, they're praying for him to be freed. And like we pray for our physical healing. And his desire, even more than being free from jail and being free from dying at the hands of an executioner, is that Christ would be exalted in his body, in his life, whether God gives him life or whether God would let him die. So what was most important to Paul, the same thing here as in Corinthians, is that in his liberation or escaping death or if they took him down the hall to cut off his head, was that Christ would be glorified, magnified, exalted in him, in his body, in jail or in being free, in continuing to live or in being executed. It's impossible to conceive almost of that in my mind, of wanting that more than just being free. Just let me get out of jail. He wanted to glorify God in his actions and his words and his emotions more than anything. So for you and I, when we're suffering, when we're sick, when our bodies aren't working, because of what we read today, we've stumbled on a better question to ask, a better thing to pray for than just merely being healed. Not The prayer shouldn't be, God, heal me, whatever it takes. How do I pray so that I twist your arm? And how do I have enough faith so that it just works? Or what do I promise you so that you'll fix me? Our prayer should be, what we should ask God is, how can I glorify you? How can I magnify Jesus? If you heal me or if you don't, or while I'm waiting and don't know and it's not looking good, how can I show in my moments of suffering that you, and not my healing, is my true treasure? How do I reflect that my true hope is in the gospel, not in medicine? Even as I'm driving to the doctor's office for hopefully what will be something that will help me get better, how do I show everyone around me the peace that I have in Christ because I trust in the God of the universe? How can I bubble over and spill onto everybody around me the love that I've received from God when they come and visit me when I'm in the hospital? And how can I serve other people even when I'm in my weakest state, instead of just being focused on how bad I feel and how much I want to be better? How can I go through this time of sickness to the glory of God? Wanting that is so much more important. Desiring that, seeking that is so much more important in our physical sickness than getting temporary healing, as wonderful as that is when it happens. So what should we do? What's an application? If you're a Christian, there's something to add to the prayer that we started learning last week. We should pray when we're sick, like David, God, I'm bad. Heal me. I'm in a bad place. Things are not working in my body. Please heal me. And then we added to that last week what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, but do your will, not mine, whether it's your will to heal me or not. We should add to that then what we saw Paul desiring. Through your Spirit, make me glorify you in this situation, no matter what happens. If you choose to heal me, be glorified in that. And if you don't, let me show who you are to everyone around me as I go through this time of sickness. That's what we should pray. Heal me, if it's your will, and please help me glorify you as I suffer. And if you're not a Christian, the greatest form, listen, the greatest way that you can glorify God is by surrendering to him. By coming and giving him your life, by accepting him as your Savior and your Lord. In that moment when you repent in your heart and your mind and you're baptized in water, and you don't do that so that he'll heal you physically, you do it because you want to receive what truly is the greatest treasure, the treasure of being the child of God for all of eternity. And now we end by remembering our Savior. And today, let's prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper by remembering how our Savior glorified his Father. Because if the Apostle Paul wanted to glorify God in his life and his death, How much more did Jesus want to do that? And last week we looked at his prayer in the garden. This week I want us to go to John 17 to read some words that he prayed to God before he went to the garden, right before he went to the garden. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." At least a great part, a big part of the reason that Jesus then would say in his next prayer in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." The reason that Jesus would voluntarily go to the cross is because his desire is that God the Father and God the Son would be glorified in his life and in his death. And as he, and because he went after the glory of God and he suffered in our place, you and I today in him are able to be God's beloved, forgiven children. And that's what we remember as we take bread and we take juice and we remember his death on the cross. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. And you call us to lift our eyes up and seek your glory and seek to glorify you even in, especially in our weakness. And we thank you for Jesus who did that in his weakest moment. Full of suffering, he glorified you, and you glorified him. And because you glorified yourself, you extend out of that life for us. You invite us to be your children, and we celebrate that this morning. And for those of us who are in you, we lift up our voices and we say, thank you. Thank you that we can be your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.